So Ezekiel chapter 38, we're finishing up our study of the Magog invasion. We began last Sunday now, just getting into this study of Ezekiel chapter 38, this wonderful prophetic chapters 38 and 39, and also 36 and 37 that dealt with Israel coming back into their land and the Lord reviving them, breathing his spirit into them in these dry bones, having life again to them. And so we saw the people of Israel coming back into the land, and then we see something very interesting happening in Ezekiel chapter 38. There seems to be a conspiracy going on, not a conspiracy, but a conspiring of these nations coming together. And last week we looked at the various nations that seem as though they will be involved in this battle, in this attack against Israel. Now, this has been an interesting summer, hasn't it? As we've been seeing this war taking place in the Middle East, Israel and Hezbollah. And we've seen some of the nations around them possibly feeding Hezbollah and helping and allying among them. And so many people wondering, is that what we're seeing in Ezekiel 38, 39? I don't believe it is. But I do believe this is something that is going to be happening very soon as we see everything, every nation coming into position, even today before our very eyes, to fulfill what Ezekiel 38 is saying. Now, let me read through what we looked at last week. I don't even remember exactly where we ended last week, but let me read from chapter 38, verse 1, and I'll stop when I stop. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog of the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north and all its troops. Many people are with you. So here we see, just in those first 5-6 verses, some of the nations that are going to be involved. Now, they use some strange names, names that we don't identify with today. But they're names that are taken right from Genesis chapter 10 in the table of nations that we see there. They were the beginnings of these tribes, the beginnings of these nations. And so, first of all, we see Gog. Gog was the ruler of Magog. Set your face against Gog of the land of Magog. Now, Magog, we went into all this last year. I'm not gonna rehash all that because that was probably long and tiring for some of you last week. But it was interesting to see some of the beginnings of these nations. Magog, we believe, is to be the beginnings of Russia. And then he says the prince of Rosh, which is what we believe Gog to be. He is the prince, the chief of Rosh, which some again believe to be connected with Russia. Meshech and Tubal. Meshech is again some areas identified with modern Turkey around there. Tubal as well. Some believe that Meshech and Tubal points towards Moscow and Tobolsk there in Russia. Very interesting what we're seeing here. And then we see in verse 5, Persia, which is Iran. In fact, Iran was known as Persia right up until 1935. So it's a nation that is closely linked to identified with the name Persia. And it's interesting to see where Iran is standing today against Israel and how they are aligning themselves very closely with Russia, which is what we're seeing here right in this very chapter. Ethiopia and Libya are there, those African nations, but involving more than just Ethiopia and Africa, but probably some of the surrounding land and nations there around them, dealing with Northern Africa and the parts there also around Libya. Now, then we see Gomer and Togarmah. Gomer, many people believe, to be the Germanic people. Could be speaking in a broader sense of the Eastern European people. Togarmah, people link that to Turkey and Armenia, and those are nations that still call themselves the House of Togarmah today. And so we see these nations that are coming together. Now you might think, what? Why would these nations come together in this way against Israel? Now we see there in verse 4 that it will be the Lord that will draw these nations out to come against Israel. What is it that is that linking agent between them that's going to cause these nations to work together? Well, I believe it is Islam. These nations are greatly steeped in Islam, and the southern parts of Russia are greatly growing in Muslim population. And so it's believed that this will be a linking of Islam that's going to bring these nations together with a common desire to wipe out Israel. And you don't have to investigate very far to see that that is the mindset. And it's being talked about very publicly, very openly today. Even the Iranian president who comes on the news and says, we just want Israel wiped out. It's not about taking some of the land which they think is theirs or that belongs to the Palestinians or the various Arabs. It's not about giving us land. It's about wiping, annihilating Israel out altogether. Now, it says in verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land. So it says the latter years. This is something that is still coming. It is a future event that we see here. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. You will say, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. So we see this mindset. They have evil intent. They desire to come against Israel and destroy them. But it says in verse 11, notice that here, I will go up against a land of unwalled villages. At the time of Ezekiel writing this, of course, cities put up walls around them to fortify themselves, but Israel is described as a city without walls. The only walled city you'll see in Israel today is the old city of Jerusalem. If you told a Jew today that Jerusalem was fortified, they would laugh at you, for so much of Jerusalem extends past the walls that they have there. They are a land today of unwalled villages, just as Ezekiel prophesied here. And it goes on to say that they dwell safely in the land. Interesting. They're dwelling safely. Now, if you talk to people in Israel today, I don't think there'd be a lot of people that would say, yes, we're dwelling safely in the land. I think a lot of people would say, no, that's not a reality. But the word safely can be more accurately translated as confidently. You see, they are dwelling confidently in the land. Though they might not feel that everything's fine, we're living in peace, they dwell confidently. There's a strength there, a resolve there. It says in verse 12, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against a people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. So they're coming up with this desire to see all that Israel has, and they desire to come and take it. To take this plunder, this booty, to take all their treasures, their riches that they have there. You see, the nature of their attack is not only religious, it's resentful as well. There is resentment upon the nations around them that is looking at what God is doing in Israel today. You see, they see the land becoming fruitful again and the people prospering off of the land. No one else has done that in centuries past. For many years and centuries, Israel has laid barren. It's laid wasted. It was a dry, desolate land that people said is not fit to be inhabited. But you see, when Israel came back into the land, again, they began to grow their crops. They began to plant the trees. The land became fruitful again. And the people are filled with envy and bitterness, and they come to take plunder off of that which Israel has done, or what God has done through Israel. Look at verse 13. Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? Now, let me stop right here, because those of you that weren't here last week, I encourage you to get the CD, the MP3, download off the internet, whatever you need to do, because it's going to tie in everything to what we're talking about today. If you missed last week, you might be a little bit of a loss, but let me just share with you what I believe is going to happen, when this battle is going to take place. You see, we're living in a day where, what are we waiting for next in the prophetic calendar? The rapture. Looking forward to that day. Jesus is going to come, and we're going to meet him together in the clouds, and he's going to take us to heaven. Some point after the rapture, there's going to be ushered in the 7-year time of tribulation, where God is again going to be interacting directly in the affairs of man and in the affairs of this world, where God is going to pour out his judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. That's going to take place during the 7-year tribulation. I believe this invasion is going to come at some point between the rapture and the tribulation. It is going to be an event that God is going to use to open up Israel's eyes. And I believe begin to spark their hearts to turn back to God. You see, God has done great miracles through his people already. He's restored them, brought them from all different nations of the world, and brought them back into their land, 1948. It was a miracle of miracles that no nation has survived without a homeland before. But Israel did it for almost 2,000 years. Unthinkable, unheard of. But yet still, they did not turn to the Lord their God. And you see, God is the one that's orchestrating all these things. This isn't something that Russia's sitting back or Iran sitting back saying, okay, let's take action. It says in verse 4 that God is putting those hooks into their jaws and he is leading them. And God is working all this together to wake up Israel. Because there is going to be a great revival that will take place during the tribulation, where many are going to be saved. Israel is going to be enlightened, their eyes will be opened, and they will turn to the Lord their God. And God is going to use this horrific event to do that. He's going to work on Israel's behalf. And we'll see that as we move along in this study. But I want to give you a little bit of an idea as to what's happening. As you see things going on today in Israel and in the Middle East, you think, oh, wow, is this, you know, wow. I believe what we're seeing could definitely be a start, a bit of a trigger towards something like this, Ezekiel 38 and 39. But we see some more names mentioned now. Sheba, Dedan, also mentioned in Genesis 10 in the Table of Nations. Who is Sheba? Who is Dedan? Sheba and Dedan is known to be Saudi Arabia and the regions just south of it, Yemen, the nation there. So we see Saudi Arabia is there. And the merchants of Tarshish. Now, we remember in the account of Jonah that Jonah went down to the port and he desired to flee away to Tarshish. It was at that time the then known furthest port away. So Jonah was saying, I want to get as far away as possible. I'm going to sail away to Tarshish. It's believed that Tarshish was Tartessus in the south of Spain. Traders by sea generally operated out of the port of Cadiz after the city of Tartessus disappeared. They continued to establish trading posts, many of which had grown into sizable colonies along the entire coast of Western Europe, including an active tin trade there in Britain. Britain later colonized the United States, Canada, and Australia. As we shall see, it's no coincidence that the lion is the symbol of Great Britain today. And so notice there that Sheba, Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish and all their young lions. So Tarshish is either a reference to Spain or England or that region of Western Europe, and the young lions could very possibly be the US, Canada, Australia, some of these British colonies. So in looking at this reference, Ezekiel would have been seeing nations that were really non-existent or not established in his day, and yet had easy trade routes via their coastlines. There's another reference to the ships of Tarshish in Isaiah 60, verse 9. Let me read it to you. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first, to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. So it seems that there are a large population of Jews coming on these ships of Tarshish from the coastlands. Where's this, the largest population of Jews today outside of Israel? It's in the United States. So this verse may be a reference to their immigration back to Israel upon ships from the U.S., which would be able to carry thousands of Jews at once. So we see these armies now, or Saudi Arabia, possibly Spain or England, Western Europe, and the young lions, maybe speaking of U.S., Canada, Australia, the British colonies, we see them getting involved to some degree. But we notice that, again, they are just protesting. Possibly they are feeling threatened that these armies will come against Saudi Arabia for their oil. You see, that would greatly affect things on a global level, wouldn't it? We know that Saudi Arabia is rich in oil. Many nations covet that. They have an incredible value in their land that much of the world is relying upon. And so we see that these nations are simply speaking out in protest. They're not getting involved. They're not active in this battle, but they're just speaking out. All they're saying is, in verse 13, they say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? They're not getting involved. They're saying, what are you doing? Are you coming to take away all this value of ours? What are you doing? Possibly pleading to the UN. There's no real action taking place. I propose to you that it's very likely it's because these nations will be rendered inoperable by the event that precedes Ezekiel 38:39. What is it? What event precedes Ezekiel 38:39? The rapture. You see, there are many people within these nations of prominent places and positions in government, military, and other places of leadership that are Christians, born-again believers. Very possible that when the rapture comes, these nations are going to be weakened. They are going to be vulnerable. They are going to be at a big loss. Mass chaos perhaps would ensue. And they are going to be unable to step in, as the U.S. is well known to do. They'll be weakened. And so they're protesting. What are you doing? You nations come against Israel. You're just coming to take away the value here, the goods, and plunder them? Look at verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You'll come from your places of the far north. Again, remember, if you take a straight line right up from Jerusalem and you go up north, in the far north, where do you hit Russia? If you take that straight line directly from Jerusalem, you will almost intersect directly with Moscow there in the far north. And so we're dealing with these nations coming together, allying themselves from the far north, and it says that they come riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. Now, this is most likely figurative. Again, Ezekiel writing, and again, the King James translation, they're trying to put together, a description based on what, is common in their day. So he says they come riding on horses. It could be figurative. It could be literal. We know that most of the world's population of horses is in Russia. They have the largest population of horses in the world. And they have an extensive cavalry made up of militarily trained horses. So this could be literal. It could be accurate, especially when you take into account the kind of terrain that they will be coming in on in Israel. Rocky, hilly terrain. Possibly easy to navigate through all these things upon horseback. We're not sure. Maybe the easiest way to invade. It could be that Ezekiel is seeing this vision and King James translators are writing it down into what they can comprehend. They're riding in on something that Ezekiel just can't understand or fathom in that day. If he's seeing an actual vision of this, army tanks perhaps, these military trucks riding in. What is that? I don't know what that is. They're riding on something. I'll put horses. That's the only thing I can identify with. And so we don't know if it's literal, if it's figurative. But he says in verse 16, you'll come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It'll be in the latter days that I'll bring you against my land so that the nations may know me when I'm hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. I like that. So the nations may know me. Look at verse 23. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God. God is saying that I will do this. Why is God going to do this? To make himself known. He's going to work through his people, he calls them, my people, Israel. He's going to work through his people to make himself known. We saw a similar situation in our study of Exodus. When Moses and the army of Israel, or the people of Israel, came up to the Red Sea, they were boxed in, they were trapped, in a sense. Pharaoh's army coming down, breathing heavily upon them. And God says, I'm doing all this to make myself known. To bring glory to my name. You see, guys, every struggle or every battle that we face in life is an opportunity for God to be glorified through us. We need to remember again, I've said this before, God doesn't exist for us. We exist for God. We exist to live our life for God so that we glorify him, praise him, exalt him through everything that we do. We exist for God's praise. And if we take everything that comes against us in life with that sort of mentality, with that sort of understanding where we realize, man, this is a difficult, crazy thing that's coming against me here. But wait a second. It's an opportunity for God to be glorified in this. You see, my life is not my own. I belong to the Lord. I'm his. He can take care of me. He'll provide for me. He will keep me safe. Here's a chance. Here's an opportunity for God to make himself known through this event that he's going to allow me to walk through. And you see, it makes life a whole lot more fun when we recognize that our lives are the platform where God can be sanctified, glorified, and shown to the world. Think about it. As these armies are bearing down, you don't have to shriek or shrink back. Go, oh, what are we going to do? You can sit back and say, I can't wait to see how God is going to work through this. Isn't that exciting? Grab yourself some popcorn. Sit back and go, this is going to be good. This is great. Oh, here's a cliffhanger. What's going to happen next? You know, stay tuned next week. And you're always like, whoa, this is great, you know. And that's how our life can be. One big adventure as we're living it for the Lord. Because he's in control, he's leading. Do you believe that? And he will take every situation, whether it's positive, whether it's negative, and he will turn it around for good and glorify himself through it. If we will just be faithful to follow him and live for him and say, Lord, my life is not my own, it's yours. Use it for your good. Use it to honor you and to make yourself known through me in every event that I go through. And it makes life a whole lot more fun living when we live with that sort of mentality. Amen? So, verse 17. Thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And it will come to pass at the same time, when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake in my presence. The mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I'll rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many people who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. You see, the nations are coming down, but what happens? God steps in, and in an instant, the armies are wiped out. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. God's got everything in his hands. And he proves that here to Israel. Again, verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. So chapter 38 is really just the intro for this battle. Chapter 39 deals a little bit more clearly now as to how it will unfold. Chapter 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog, and thus and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north, and bring you against the mountains of Israel. And then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand. Interesting. Here they come against Israel. They got their weapons in hand. They're all ready. Nations have allied themselves with one another. They're ready to come against this small, little, insignificant nation in their eyes. No problem. This is a no-brainer. We're probably not going to even have any casualties. They come against Israel. What happens? Suddenly, their bows are knocked out. The arrows fall out of their right hand. Everything begins to fall apart. Everything begins to crumble. Don't you love it when God works that way? Don't you love reading these invasions in the Old Testament where armies came against, you know, Israel? And God just brought confusion in the camp and they started attacking each other. They were killing each other and the Israel's just sitting back going, this is good, man. All right. We're not even having to do anything. We're not even breaking a sweat. They're just all taking themselves down. Oh, it's so good when God intervenes and he takes care of it. And that's what he desires to do in each of our lives. Man, when things come against us that just seem so overwhelming, we can trust the Lord. We can lean upon the Lord. We don't need to sit here all the time and go, okay, how am I going to get through this? What do I need to do? We need to strategize and figure out how to get around this, how to solve this problem that we're in and how to get through it. We can sit back and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? How are you going to work through this here, Lord? God will intervene and take care of the things. And so their weapons are falling apart around them. You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. And I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Fire comes on Magog and all those who dwell securely on the coastlands. Who might that be? Some believe, again, it could be North America and others there in the coastlands. Possibly hit by some kind of nuclear exchange as fire begins to rain down on them. You see, after the rapture comes, and that which is restraining evil, the Holy Spirit through the church, when the church is taken up, man, there's going to be some crazy things going on in the world. I hope you have your ticket out of here, because you don't want to be left. You don't want to be left back. You know what I'm saying? So, I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nation shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. Again, this event will be used to shake up Israel and to open their eyes to see that it is God that is working through them and upholding them. God is taking care of them, and he's going to use this event to show himself to not only the whole world, but specifically to Israel as well. Surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. Now you're thinking, this Russian army, they're not too equipped. They've got bows and arrows and javelins and spears. They're not going to get too far with that kind of weaponry. You know, where's all these advanced weapons of mass destruction, that sort of a thing? Again, let me reiterate that this is the description that we're getting from Ezekiel and then again translated from our King James translators. And so they're trying to identify these weapons that, again, they're possibly seeing that they don't identify with. And so they're translating it to that which they know in their day, bows and arrows. And so the Hebrew language uses words that can be translated as a launcher for a bow. When you look at that word in the Hebrew bow, it can be translated as launcher. And for arrows, it could be translated as piercing things. So it's possible that these weapons that are being burnt are nuclear weapons, rockets, rocket launchers, missiles, that sort of a thing. Many people look at this and they go, you know, bows and arrows, how can they burn these things for 7 years? They'll burn for a couple days and they're going to be out of fuel, you know what I'm saying? But if we're dealing with nuclear weapons, they will be able to take those and burn them for 7 years. Now, again, if it's nuclear weapons, they'd be able to burn those things for longer than 7 years. But you see, they don't need to. Because this leads right up to the 70th week of Daniel and to the second coming of Christ, the end of the age. You see, I believe after this battle, there will be that peace treaty signed, the hands of the Antichrist, that will usher in the 7-year tribulation. And that's all the time that they have. They only need to burn them for 7 years, no longer. Because Christ is going to come at the end of that. Now look at verse 10. Then they will not take wood from the field, nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plundered them and pillage those who pillaged them, says the Lord God. Now those that read this verse many years ago would have thought, how can they take wood from the forest? Israel had no forest. During the reign of the Turks, during the Ottoman Empire, right up until World War I, what happened was they would tax the people based on how many trees that they had upon their land. They were taxed upon how many trees they had in their land. So people soon realized, well, if we want, you know, a tax break, let's chop down our trees. Less trees means less money we have to pay out. So they would go out and they would chop down all their trees. Israel began to be just, again, a very barren place, chopping down all the trees. But what happened again, as Israel inhabited their land again, trees were planted. Things began to grow and be fruitful once again. Israel is one of the world's leading exporters in agricultural products today. It's amazing to see from just a number of years ago to where they are now, what has happened in the land. So people that would read this verse many years ago, they will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest. They'd go, well, no doubt they didn't have any forest. Oh, but it's lush today. But they will not need to go into their natural resources because they will have enough fuel here just from this invading army that's come and has been wiped out by the Lord God. And the very tools that they use to come against Israel with, God will give to Israel to use for their benefit. Isn't that good? Don't you love that? Don't you love how God can do that? Here's something that the enemy's come against you with, but God says, you know what, well, let's flip that around. Let's use that for the good now for you. Oh, God is so good. And it will come to pass in verse 11. In that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. Therefore they will call it the valley of Ham and Gog. For 7 months, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bone, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the valley of Ham and Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamona, thus they shall cleanse the land. Now, some of you might be saying, you know, come on, Brent, are you maybe reading a little bit too much in this nuclear warfare? You know, we haven't really seen that much in our day. And how do you know that this is what Ezekiel's talking about? Are you just kind of throwing in this for, you know, shock value or that sort of a thing? Well, it's very interesting as we begin to look at now these verses I just read and the cleanup that needs to take place after this invasion is thwarted by the Lord God. You see, it goes on to say that they will go and hire professionals, basically. Verse 14, they will set apart men regularly employed to go and set up markers for the bodies. When are they going to do that? 7 months after these nations are thwarted. 7 months they will go out, men that are regularly employed, men that are trained professionals to go and deal with this sort of nuclear fallout. They will set up markers. They will go and bury the people down east of the Dead Sea. In other words, they're going to be burying them downwind. Again, so they're not going to be contaminated by radiation or anything of the like. And so it begins to all make sense as we see what's taking place here. And as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I'm sacrificing for you. A great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. Anybody looking forward to lunch? You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. So we see that the birds are called to come and feast upon all that's left here. It's very similar to Revelation chapter 19, verse 17 to 21, where we see this supper of God, where the birds will come and feast upon those that have come against Jesus Christ, the battle of Armageddon, where again, there's a great, people are wiped out, and the birds come and feast upon all that's left there. It's similar to what we're seeing here. Verse 21, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I've executed, and my hand, which I've laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I've dealt with them, and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land, and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. God is not done with Israel yet. God has a wonderful plan for them. He's going to work through them and ultimately show himself. As I said last week, with one of these believers of old, Count Zinzendorf stood trial for his faith in Jesus. The infidel of Prussia, Frederick the Great, asked him, "Give me one infallible proof that the Bible is the Word of God." Zinzendorf replied, "The Jew." And it's so true to see how God is working through the Jew, all the miracles that he's done through them that he continues to do to this day. And as you watch the news in the day that we live in, and you begin to see these nations that are coming together, Iran talking with Russia, planning, align themselves with them, I believe that we're beginning to see Ezekiel 38 and 39 coming to fruition right before our eyes. It's an interesting time that we live in. It's interesting that we don't see some of these other nations mentioned: Iraq, Syria, Egypt, Jordan. There's others that aren't mentioned with this alliance. You would think they would be. We wonder what's become of them. Either they've entered into some sort of alliance with Israel, and some have, or they will be already wiped out by this time. Isaiah 17, verse 1 says, "The burden against Damascus, behold, Damascus will cease from being a city, and it will be a ruinous heap." Possible that Syria is going to be wiped out before this even unfolds. And again, the reminder that the Lord will do all this to make himself known, to bring honor to his name through his people. What a great God that we serve, and it's exciting to see him at work today, and he is. As we begin to see the Bible coming alive, even our day that we live in, things coming to fruition. It's an interesting time. And I pray that we'll be those that are praying for our brothers in Israel, and that the Lord's hand would continue to be upon them and draw them to Him. And in fact, as we close today, what we're going to do, something different, we're going to break apart this morning into groups of four maybe. And let's get together with others. Let's pray for Israel. Let's pray for one another. As we're getting back into kind of the swing of things in the fall, things sort of are starting up again, people back in school, and, you know, the summer fun is kind of fading away, but the fall fun is just beginning. So let's pray just for the Lord's hand to continue to guide us, lead us, and to work through us and use us. So let's take about 5 minutes and just pray for one another in a circle together, and we'll dismiss after we're done that.